This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Of 1 Corinthians, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you'd like to turn there to follow along, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, so that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. The Scriptures is a real book. It's a real book, meaning it speaks to reality. It speaks to everything that is involved in our lives. There's not one area of our existence that the Scriptures do not speak to. And so this morning, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've covered some very difficult topics, but we now transition into the easiest section of the book of 1 Corinthians, talking about physical intimacy and marriage and divorce. Simple topics. No controversy. No issues there. No, Lord willing, we'll seek to see what he has to share with us this morning. I heard of a sermon that John Wesley preached when he was preaching and the subject, a difficult subject got brought up, and there was a particular sin that he wanted to bring up. And so he warned the congregation. He said, yes, because of this particular sin, I will even go so far as to name it, even though many of you may feel uncomfortable. And he was going on and he said, I will speak of lust. In those days, that would have been, a bombshell. But in our days, some of these subjects are just so commonly spoken about, we don't even have an issue with it. But as Christians, we know that there's a sacredness to these subjects. There's a sacredness to them. And so we want to pursue understanding it with that mentality that God has placed a certain stamp of sacredness and carefulness when it comes to sensitive topics. This section is about marriage and particularly about the relationship between a husband and a wife in marriage. And at certain points, not entirely, but at certain points, the physical intimacy and romance between a husband and a wife. Later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to talk about some of more of the roles between men and women, husband and wife, when he talks about the husband being a head and all that. But here he's focusing particularly on that physical aspect because, if you remember, in Corinth there was a lot of compromise. There was sexual immorality in the church. People were going to prostitutes. There was an instance where a man had his father's wife. And so Paul is laying a framework in which these kinds of relationships can be put in the context that God has given to the world. The culture has a way of influencing the way Christians think. The culture has a way of influencing the way Christians think. And you see in history, this is what happened to the Corinthians, but that happens in our own day. We have some odd ideas out there in our culture about what marriage is. I mean, the 2015 ruling in our country permitting same-sex marriage was enough of a departure from the biblical standard. But things are going astronomically out of whack nowadays. I heard of a man who actually married his rice cooker in India. I heard of a woman who married her cat. I pity the poor girl. I heard of an individual, a woman who married the Eiffel Tower. Or another woman who back in the 80s married, that time period, married the Berlin Wall. I don't know if it was a political move, but when they tore it down, she was rather upset that they destroyed her husband. Now, obviously, these are way extreme examples of how our culture's idea of marriage has gone out of whack, but some of these things are starting to becoming normalized. Somehow it's starting to become okay to marry whoever or whatever you want. We hear talk of polyamorous relationships where multiple men and women can get together and marry. And discussions from the highest levels of our legislators are talking about including this. So we need to beware lest the culture starts to influence the way we as Christians think towards these subjects, particularly of marriage. Now, there are certain myths about marriage that have, to some degree, infiltrated the church. They're not the bizarre ones that I mentioned earlier, but there are myths that have infiltrated the church. There were myths about marriage that infiltrated the Corinthian church, and Paul was addressing them. And we, in our own day, are dealing with misconceptions about God's institute of marriage. We know as Christians that marriage is reserved between a man and a woman to be faithful and lifelong. We know that we live in a broken world with corruptions and all that follows from that, but we know the standard God set. But we need to beware lest these myths come our way. We read in the first place the myth that we deal with as Christians is this: that God is against physical intimacy. That's a myth. And it's something that comes up, and we can be tempted to think as Christians, that God is against physical intimacy, because we as Christians, particularly conservative evangelical Christians, tend to be very outspoken against these alternate lifestyles, these alternate arrangements of marriage. We are outspoken when we talk about how we see a deviation from the biblical framework with the LGBTQ community. And so many Christian leaders who are holding true to the scriptures are very outspoken against same-sex marriage. And we're saying that is wrong. The Bible says it is wrong. And we're also, if we're following the Bible's format, we also are outspoken against other deviations. For example, we believe it is wrong for men and women or whatever to be together sexually before they're married. The Bible says that's sin. We're outspoken against it. We're outspoken against having multiple wives or polyamorous. Why? Because the Bible says, a man and a woman. A man shall leave his father's house, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. There's a standard that's set for us, particularly in the New Testament. So we're outspoken against all the, well, the myth then comes, and you hear about it when you talk with people outside of the church. Well, these Christians, it's like God is against physical intimacy. It's like God is against this function, desire that God has given us. And I think we as Christians need to be very careful that it's not so much that we're just speaking out against this and against that and against this, but we are following up with the idea that because what God has given us as Christians, what God has established in the Bible is the best and is good for you and for me and for society and for human flourishing. It is not that God is against the fulfillment of this desire that God has naturally put in human beings, but that He has set a standard in which that desire can be met and fulfilled. And don't take my word for it. The scriptures teach it. But even then, I came across an article by Dr. Walt Larimore. And in this article, he was researching different findings from the University of Chicago and these different findings and studies. And he compiled them together. And he came across three amazing facts. And when we're talking to our unbelieving friends and family and these topics get brought up, this is something to keep in mind. These three amazing facts came when talking about physical intimacy, romantic relationships between couples. He addressed the idea of frequency. He addressed the idea of fulfillment. And he addressed the idea of faithfulness, meaning continuing through. Okay? When it came to the idea of frequency, that is, how often romantic relationships are happening between couples, he discovered that the most frequent are those who are married. Not those who are not married and living together. And not those who are not married and just being with all different people at any given time. The second thing, when it came to faithfulness, that is the longevity of a relationship, of romance, he discovered that of eight couples who have made the decision to be together before marriage, of eight couples, four of those couples will not get married and split apart. Three of those couples will get married, eventually divorce. So of those eight couples, only one will eventually get married and stay together. The study showed that faithfulness and longevity and continuing in the relationship happens when somebody follows the biblical framework of waiting until marriage to be together, and then they stay together. And the third fact that he came across was in the area of fulfillment. That is, asking the people part of this research, are you fulfilled in your relationship with the person you're engaged with? And this is what he came across. This is what the study showed. That fulfillment, when it comes to physical intimacy, is highest among married couples. Fulfillment, not only that, listen now, this is not only that. Fulfillment is found highest among married conservatives. Not only that, but fulfillment is highest among married conservative evangelicals. And not only that, but fulfillment is found highest among married evangelical conservative Protestants. And not only that, interestingly, if it could get further, fulfillment is found highest among married, conservative, evangelical, Protestant women. Fascinating. So if somebody comes to you and has this idea, or if you're tempted because of the culture's portrayal on Hollywood that, oh, you're only going to be fulfilled if you're with all these different people, or you don't have to wait until marriage, you can just go ahead and have fun and it will be okay. If you're tempted with that, or if you know somebody who's talking in that area, you tell them, just so you know, if you want to have the most fulfilled, frequent, and faithful relationship with somebody, you want to follow the Bible standard of waiting to be married, and you want to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that's worthy of an amen. That's why Paul says, in response to the Corinthians, they are writing to him, asking him, saying, well, we've got this idea that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The culture had influenced them to think that remember I mentioned last week, the culture at that time, they kind of saw the body as bad, the spirit as good. And so there was this aesthetic branch of the Corinthian church that thought, even though I'm married, we really shouldn't be engaged because that's sinful and that's bad and that's, you know, icky. And so the spirit is pure and so we're not going to be engaged. And so they wrote to Paul about this in verse 1. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He says, no. God gave marriage for your fulfillment. And that's when he continues on, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise the wife to her husband. God is not against fulfillment. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, I'll read the International Children's Bible that says, "Be happy with the wife you married when you were young. She gives you joys as your fountain gives you water. She is as lovely and graceful as a deer. Let her love always make you happy. Let her love always hold you captive." God created marriage, and he created that bonding, not just with the physical side, but with the emotional side, the spiritual side. And it was a gift to mankind. Let us never be buy into the Hollywood's portrayal of that relationship, of that Christians and evangelicals and Protestants, they're against. No. The Bible standard is the best standard. Now, the second myth comes as a result of the first. Because we might be tempted to think, well, therefore, if a marriage relationship is, you know, the best context for fulfilling these desires, therefore, I better get married. Or you might be married and you might approach this relationship, well, then the marriage was given for me. You know, he says in verse 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. So somebody gets this idea, okay, well, marriage is for serving me. And the myth, because, listen, our culture is so incredibly self-centered. Why? Because we humans are self-centered. Our culture is so incredibly self-centered that people approach relationships thinking, how is this person going to benefit me? And that mindset can carry over into the church. So the second myth is this. Marriage is primarily about my fulfillment. Sure, fulfillment can be found in marriage, but that doesn't mean necessarily that marriage is primarily about my fulfillment. Look at verse 3 and 5 as Paul is addressing this. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. The focus is on the other. Likewise, also the wife to her husband. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Now, the culture of that day would have agreed with that. They would have said, of course the husband has authority over the body of his wife. That's the standard. That's the culture. Well, then Paul gives this radical bombshell statement and continues and says, and likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That was a slap in the face of the Corinthian culture. He's saying, when you get married, you think about the spouse more than you think about yourself. So when thinking and praying about this, there came to mind four mindsets that a person can have when it comes to approaching a relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship or a friendship or whatever. But particularly within a marriage relationship, there are these four mindsets that come to approaching relationships. The first is this. I want you to please me. Some people approach their relationship thinking, I want you to please me. And the focus comes on that person and what they will do for me. I am the focus. I am the center. You're here to serve me. I have emotional needs. I have physical needs. I have spiritual needs. I want you to meet them. Now, of course, we have needs. Amen. Of course, we want our needs to be met. Amen. But We don't want to put ourselves as a center at the expense of another. It wasn't too long ago, I was going through the store, I think it was Menards, there was a furniture section. And I was walking through and my eye caught, and it seems like it's coming out now, this recliner chair. But it wasn't just any recliner chair. It was a massage recliner chair. And I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. They look like spaceships. You sit in them and the arms have rests that envelop your forearms, and you sit in the legs, and they've got padded legs that wrap around your legs, and you can recline, and you got a, I know this because you sit in it and you take the remote control and you start, there's like dozens of buttons, and you start pressing the buttons, and you just, it's like you're sent into space. As the device goes down your back and you feel along your arms and your legs, and it's wonderful. And I thought to myself, the price tag and my budget, and I thought, Lord, whoa, wait a minute, walk away. Some people approach their relationships like they approach a massage chair. Oh, they're so happy and it's so wonderful. But what happened when the massage chair breaks? What happened when the massage chair gets old and torn up? I'll just get rid of it. I'll get a new one. Why? Because that device serves me. I'm not going to give my time and resources for that chair that plugs in and moves. That's the first mindset. In a marriage relationship, what happens when your spouse doesn't meet your needs? Do you therefore rid yourself of the spouse so that you can find one who will? The first mindset. The second mindset. It's different, but it's very similar. It's not, you're here, I want you to please me. It's, I want to please you so that you can please me. I want to please you so that you can please me. That's the second mindset that comes from the culture, and it's very prevalent in Christian circles. And I want us all to be aware of this. It's similar to the first, but it's different. It's almost like more deceptive because it still has me as the center. It still has me as the focus. Sure, I'm thinking about what I can do to make the other person happy or feel wanted and needed, but behind all that is the idea that they're going to return the favor. That it's a transaction. It's an understood agreement. I have a wooden stick in my closet that comes up and it curves at the end. It's made of bamboo. And I use it when I have an itch on my back. But one day I was scratching my back and Finney walked in the room and he saw it and he looked at me and he went, ah. And so I took the thing and I started scratching his back and he liked it. Well, then he wanted to do it too. So he took the stick from my hand and he started putting it on my back and started scratching my back. And I scratched his back and he scratched mine. And some people approach relationships. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. And we need to be careful because that's not Christ. That's man putting on a cloak of selflessness. And you hear it in phrases like this. If you love your wife, she'll respect you. Wives, if you respect your husband, she'll love you. I've heard it put this way. Well-known Christian speaker on the radio. If you treat your husband like a king, he'll treat you like a queen. If you treat your wife like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. Doesn't it sound almost like, wow, that That sounds wonderful to some extent, you know? She'll be happy. I'll be happy. But what's the problem? What happens if she doesn't treat you like a queen? Or a king? Maybe you deserve to be treated like a queen, I don't know. What if he doesn't treat you like a queen? What if she doesn't treat you like a king? What if they don't keep up their end of the bargain? So we need to be aware, because this is what happens. The relationship might work out at first, there might be this mutual understanding, but as time goes on and the frustrations of life and the difficulties and trials, and all of a sudden there's kids involved and things happen and change, and now all of a sudden the strain and the person isn't able to keep up their end of the bargain, what happens? Oh, I'm out. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and we are imploring each other as Christians, when it comes to your relationship, don't have you as the center. Don't have you as the focus. Because if you do, you'll be tempted to want to walk away from the person the moment it doesn't go your way. Do not deprive one another except for with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you. Husbands, you can think about your wives instead of thinking, what I want, what can I do for my wife? Think about your wives and how you can please them and serve them and love them. Wives, think of your husbands. Not thinking, how can I make him feel good when he comes home from work so that he treats me well and doesn't take out his frustrations on me. Think about, how can I love him regardless? The third mindset. Not as common, but does happen. The first is, I want you to please me. The second is, I want to please you so that you please me. The third, I want to please you. Now, doesn't that sound like it should be the right one? But we got to watch out. Because although this mindset has the cloak and understanding of self-sacrifice and virtue, you might be tempted to think, well, if it's not about me, all I'm going to do is just please that person. Whatever that person wants, I'll give. Whatever makes them happy, I'll do it. Because I'm supposed to take up my cross, and it's not about myself, and I'm just going to do it. Well, what happens when your significant other wants you to do something that God doesn't? What happens if your spouse wants you to watch something that you feel uncomfortable watching as a Christian? Because in couples, sometimes the spiritual relationship with the Lord are at different levels. What happens if your spouse wants you to go somewhere with the kids, but you feel like the kids, it wouldn't be a healthy environment for the kids to be around? Well, if you say, well, I'm called to please my significant other, so I guess I'll just give in and go along with it. But what happens is you are pleasing your spouse, we are pleasing our spouse, at the expense of pleasing God. We, Lord willing, will talk about next week the myths about divorce. But when it comes to relationships and marriage, when it comes to the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's a parameter of sanctification involved, a standard that you go as God wants you to go, and there's a point when you go no further. So even though it's good, I want to please you, we still have to come as believers to the fourth mindset that's found within relationships, and that is this. It's not, I want you to please me. It's not, I want to please you so that you please me. It's not, I want to please you at all costs. It is, I want to please God in how He wants me to serve you. That is the pure, undefiled, Christ-like way of approaching a relationship, whether it's within marriage, whether it's within the church, whether it's within your environment of your work environment, whether it's your friends. I want to please my Heavenly Father. in how he wants me to serve you. This is the ideal, because it's not, I am not the center, and you are not the center. God is the center. And the closer in a relationship the people go to God, the closer they get to each other. You can picture a triangle with God at the top. You have people on the other sides. Well, the closer individuals get to God, the closer they come to each other. You see this, and I mentioned it earlier, in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul talks about the relationship between wives and husbands, he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." You want to please your husband. You want to submit to your husband, but it's only as much as you are submitting to Jesus. Because he is the focus of your life, your love life, and your relationship. He is the one who is guiding you and using you in your relationship with your spouse. Or when it says husbands is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So husbands, you look at your wives and you say, I love you and I'm going to give my life for you just as the same way Jesus loves and gives his life for the church. Where he didn't pursue his own ends, but he gave up his own ends to pursue your best interest. And so husbands give up their own personal pursuits and agendas because they're going to serve and love and lead their wives and families. Because I'm pleasing God in how I please you. There's something about when a family goes on vacation, there's something about that pulls that family together. Why? Because you all get into the vehicle together. And you all go to the same destination together. Throughout the week, you know, you're all doing different things, going to school or going to work, and you come together different parts, but a vacation brings the family together, and they all get together in the vehicle, and they're going to the same destination. If you want your relationship to thrive, you get in the vehicle, that person gets in the vehicle, and you drive to the Lord. It'll bring you together in ways unimaginable. There are going to be instances when the other person refuses to get in, but you're still going. You're still going to the Lord. So let's pull this all together before we move on to the final myth. You have these four mindsets. What do we learn? When it comes to your relationship, whether it's physical intimacy, whether it's meeting emotional needs, whether it's providing for the necessities of your wife, husbands, or whether it's supporting and helping your husband's wives, whatever the case may be, if you want to have a satisfied relationship, then you need to have a sanctified relationship. If you want to have a happy, but not even happy, if you want to have a healthy, spiritually healthy relationship, then you need to have a holy relationship with the Lord. If you want your relationship to be pleasing to each other, then you need to have your relationship to God be pleasing, where you're pleasing to the Lord. If you want to have your relationship filled with love, then you fill your relationship with the Lord. And God takes you places. The third and final myth that we see about marriage that the culture tries to place into the mindset of people is this. Okay, all these wonderful things about marriage. All these wonderful things about fulfillment. You know, that's wonderful. I won't focus on myself. I'll focus on the Lord, and the Lord will show me how to please and serve and love that person, and that person won't focus on themselves. They'll focus on the Lord and how the Lord will have them serve and please that person, and it's a wonderful relationship. Therefore, I'm only fulfilled if I'm in a marriage relationship where that's happening. And that's a myth. Because somebody might be thinking, okay, these are all wonderful things, but I'm single. Or, I'm in a relationship, but the person wants nothing to do with Christ. And so therefore, I'm just going to be unfulfilled all my life. And this is a myth that creeps up not so much from the world, but creeps up within the church that, and here it is, being unmarried means you're being unfulfilled. Or even being married and with somebody who doesn't want to walk with the Lord or doesn't know the Lord means you're being unfulfilled. If you can picture this individual here who they're hearing this message and they're saying, you know, I have, you know, the great desire to experience this, what the pastor's talking about in a marriage relationship, and I'm not married, so I want to be able to, I've got these needs and wants, but I want to give my life to meeting the needs and wants of another person, so I'll get engaged, I'll get married, and I'll be married, and I won't have any problems. How many of you know who has ever been married that just because you're married doesn't mean you don't have problems, and you don't have difficulties, and you don't have obstacles, and you don't have new things that the Lord has to work out in your own heart? And that's why Paul gives this caveat. He's promoting marriage as a good thing, a wonderful thing. But he says this in verse 32. Jump ahead, if you will, to verse 32. He says, I want you to be without care. He encourages them to seek the Lord's will about possibly remaining unmarried. Because he says, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And then he flips it to the other side. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I say this for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. You see, although being single has its unique struggles, they're real. We experience them at some point. That does not mean that therefore being married or having a marriage that is in the standard and ideal biblical sense, therefore I won't have any more issues. I won't have any more difficulties. Paul is saying, if you're unmarried, you have a unique opportunity to use your time, energy, resources to serve the Lord that you couldn't do if you were married. And there have been men and women, although it's rare nowadays, there have been men and women who have taken that and said, you know what? I think God's leading me to that. And when the struggles come that I'm going to experience being single, I'm going to bring it to the Lord, and it's going to be a battle, but God is going to give me the strength because He wants to use me in this area that I couldn't be used if I was married. A good example is David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Native Americans back in the day. He knew the life that God was calling him to required his undivided attention. And so he went out there in the jungle with a horse and the clothes on his back and a Bible, and he reached out to those Native Americans out in the wilderness, and the Lord used him, and he gave his life doing it. He became sick. He had the consumption and then the stresses of being out in the wilderness and eating bear meat constantly and being sick and all the struggles that came as a result. It ended up being where his life ended. In his late 20s, I want to say. And had he gotten married, that sacrifice would not have been able to be accomplished. And the Lord used his death, his martyrdom, to bring many Native Americans to Christ. In fact, there are some who are related to that original group who live in Wisconsin to this day. And so the point is this. Don't think that just because I'm not married or just because my marriage is not the way it should be, that you are therefore going to have an unfulfilled life. God wants you to use you in your circumstances today to the fullest to serve Him, to use your body, your desires, your time, your energy to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that not one day of your life on this earth under His Lordship is wasted. Time is short. So these are some of many myths that we come across. God is not against physical intimacy. He created it. And it was good. And He has parameters, and we uphold parameters. When we talk about we're against this and that, always follow up. But the Bible says that what God has established is good. Secondly, marriage is not necessarily about me. It's not primarily about me. It is about God and how I serve the person God has given me. And thirdly, being unmarried doesn't mean that you're unfulfilled. Whatever you find yourself in, that circumstance, God wants to use you because you are united to Him. In closing, I think of Jim Elliot. This is a man who I admire greatly. He lived in the early 1900s. The mid-1900s, he was graduating college. He was a man who would standing in line for something, whether it was the cafeteria, he'd take out his cards of trying to memorize scripture. That was what she noticed. I'll mention the she. But he was close in his relationship to the Lord in his late teens, and he wanted to serve the Lord, and the Lord was calling him to missionary work in South America. He was going to be a missionary. And the Lord seemed to be leading him to pursue it as a single man. He was told by some experienced missionaries that there are tasks needed out there that married men can't do because they've got wives and families to take care of and they need single men who would do it. And he prayed and he thought the Lord is leading him in that direction. And so he was pursuing that direction, a life of single devotion to bring Christ to the unreached people groups of South America. And then he met Betty. Betty came along, and one happenstance to another, ended up getting into a conversation with her and found out that this young woman is a very godly young woman. She loves the Lord. She's very smart. He says, she's smarter than I am. She just has an intuition that I don't have, and he is very drawn to her, and he spends more time with her, and then she graduates, and he's a year younger, and she goes off, and he's just thinking about her, and thinking about her, and he's wondering, what's going on here? And he corresponds with her, and he tells her of the struggles he's having, and she tells him of the struggles she's having, and it reaches the point where maybe God is not calling him to a life of singleness for his whole life. Maybe God's calling him to a life of singleness for a time, a season. And he reaches a point when he realizes, I know if there is anybody on this earth that God's going to have me marry, it's going to be her. And so I'll pursue His will about staying unmarried until He leads. And as time goes on and they both graduate and they end up finding themselves in South America, she's on one end of Brazil, he's on the other, and he just cannot get her out of his mind. And she can't get him out of her mind. And they're corresponding, and it comes to a point where the Lord is leading him to pursue. So eventually he meets up with her and engages, asks her to marry him, and they eventually get married in the small setting with a couple of friends. They throw rice, and they enjoy being together, enjoying that marriage relationship. And in a couple of years, they have a daughter. And then about a year later, he's speared to death by Aka Indians. Now, this isn't the typical happily ever after that we love to hear. And it's somewhat debated as to whether he should have been reaching those people in the way he was. But God took something that was tragic and brought salvation to those unreached people groups in an amazing way. But He said this. He said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And some of you here this morning, are in a specific situation, whether you're happily married, whether you're not happily married, whether you're single, I encourage us all to give those things that we cannot keep to the Lord. Give our relationships to the Lord. Give our health to the Lord. Give our time to the Lord. And say, this is yours. I can't keep it anyway. There's no guarantee that it'll remain. There's no guarantee that my spouse will grow old with me and will be rocking on chairs in a cabin in the woods down the road. There's no guarantee. But I encourage you to hold on to the things that will be never taken away from you. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. The fatherly love, the Holy Spirit present in your soul. And His devotion to use you every second of your day. Hold on to that, because you cannot lose it, no matter what. Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone here this morning would hold on to you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that we would cling to you, because there is no certainty about our circumstances. In our relationships, Lord, I pray that you would use us to serve others. You would use us to think about how we can bring others closer to you, how we can use ourselves to serve and care for and help others. Help us not be selfish like the culture is so selfish, Lord. Please take away selfishness from our hearts. Fill our hearts with the selfless love of God that you showed the world when you came, not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. I pray if anyone here this morning has not received the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would call out to Him to be saved. I pray that they would see that they are a sinner and they need salvation. I pray that they would see that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And they would take that gift that will never be taken away from them, the gift of having a home in heaven. I pray that they would let go of sin, let go of this life, and receive new life, Lord. Father, use all of us to give ourselves for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.